We are now continuing our journey on this study of the book of Revelation. You have to give yourself a pat on the back, or maybe pat your neighbors, because we are almost at the middle of this entire book that we always don't want to read. We sometimes stay away studying it. Many times I did not preach about Revelation. This is my first sermon series, as I've said to you at the beginning of this series. So I am a lifelong learner like you all. So I'm proud of you all that we're able to navigate on this. And I tell you one thing. I was holding this book, Bible, and also my study when I went to Florida, and I said to myself, Lord, help me always constantly of what you want to say to us, because the Revelation is not really an easy book. It was perhaps maybe the hardest book that you can preach and teach and study. So we are all in this together. Amen? So I invite you to open your Bible now, Revelation 10 and 11. And for those of you worshiping with online, that is not an excuse not to have a Bible, because you're at home. You're in the workplace, so also grab your Bible wherever you are. You can also use your cell phone as well. We're not going to read the entire two sections of this. This is a large chunk. So what I'm going to do, I'll try to quote some words from the Revelation 10 and 11. But I would like to give you an assignment. Just keep on reading the Revelation ahead of time. I sent out a message yesterday to read chapter 10 and 11. I hope you have done your assignment on that. So we arrive now on Revelation 10. And I'm going to open this up by saying, according to Dr. David Jeremiah, this is what we call the parenthesis of the Revelation. There are two parentheses. If you know in English what parenthesis is, it's like this, right? So that's the parenthesis. Chapter 10 is a parenthesis that occurs between 6 and the 7th trumpet judgment. It is also similar as what we found on Revelation 8, between the 6th and the 7th judgment. This narrative parenthesis serves the same purpose that punctuational parentheses serve. They convey necessary information that is not part of the flow of the immediate action. In the case of the first parenthesis in Revelation 8, we encounter there the silence of the heaven. But here in Revelation 10 and 11, it's a little bit more complex. And we're coming in now. So let's continue to invite the Holy Spirit to dwell among us as we pray. Thank you, God, for this freedom of worship. Thank you for the body of Christ gathered here, both in person and online. Help me now, O God, to speak what you want us to say. May the words of my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. You as a rock and a redeemer. Amen. To fully understand Revelation 10 and 11, we need to see what is before it. That means we have to go a little bit earlier than chapter 10 and 11. We begin with 6 and 7 chapters. So if you all remember, what did we learn on Revelation 6 and 7? We talk about the sealed judgments. You all remember that, right? There were plagues. What else? There were scarcity of food. There's economic collapse, natural disasters. A persecution have left the world in desolate place. And the end is still not in sight. Because according to the Bible in Revelation 6 and 7, more judgments are to come when the seventh seal is broken, which we have found on Revelation 8 and 9. And when the seventh seal is open on Revelation 8 and 9, there is this kind of silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then seven angels are given seven trumpets to execute the next set of judgments against the earth. The first four judgments strike vegetations in the earth. the seas, the fresh water, the heavens, and effectively destroying, according to the scripture, one-third of all creation. These events are devastating, but an angel warned that the worst is yet to come. Have you heard that term before? The worst is yet to come? And that's pretty much what it is. Because the fifth trumpet blast unleashes a literal hell on earth, led by demonic creatures whose appearance and work almost defy any kind of description that we can ever think of. And the sixth trumpet blast frees four angels of death to embark on their solemn work of destruction. So we can see all this messiness according to what John prophesied. This is John taking an account as revealed by God through Christ and through the angel, as what we had studied before. Yet in spite of all this judgment, I want you to take note that those who are living on the earth, according to the Bible, in Revelation 9, 20, and 21, they refuse to what? They refuse to repent. Take a look of what Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 to 21 says. They have refused to repent of their sins. So the pause that follows the sixth trumpet emphasizes the fact that there is one more trumpet left to be blown before the horrific events of the tribulations are over. So there's no immediate relief at this time. And it's a long, continuing, intense period of trial and tribulation that are taking place as what John prophesied on Revelation 6, 7, 8, and 9. And now we come in on Revelation 10. Are you still there with me? We're coming in now, Revelation 10. So I really want you to go back on this. When you go back home, just read again verses 8 and 9 to give you a setting of the stage on what Revelation, what God has to say in Revelation 10. So we come here now in the first section of Revelation 10, wherein there is a powerful angel that comes down from heaven. And the way John described this, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow over his head, his face shining like the sun, and his leg like pillars of fire. That evokes certain imagery of what? Of the divine, right? The majesty, the authority, the divine presence. Evoking the presence of God. According to many biblical scholars, it was alluding to the presence of Jesus himself. On that description that John said on verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10. And that same theme provides us an image of the angel standing on land and sea. Did you notice it there? Land and sea, symbolizing the authority and the dominion over all of creation. Echoing the power and sovereignty of God, as we've seen throughout the whole scripture. And the angel's declaration with a loud voice, like a roaring lion, reinforces the importance and urgency of message being delivered. And then we read the seven thunders, which John was about to write but was instructed not to. And there's a significance of that seven thunders. And the decision to keep them sealed suggests the hidden knowledge or future events are beyond our human comprehension. In other words, there are things that are meant to be kept and not to be revealed at that moment. I'm giving you, encapsulate you, the first four verses of chapter 10, and then progressing now to verses 5 to 7. There's one important phrase there that I think I want you to pay attention, and that is the no more delay. Can you say that with me, church? No more delay. That phrase that was placed there signifies a sense of urgency in the unfolding of the events about the end of times. When you hear the word no more delay, it indicates that God's ultimate judgment and the fulfillment of his plan is at hand. Isn't that what it echoes? What echoes the theme throughout the book of Revelation? The urgency of times? Think about this for a second. If you know that If you know that Jesus is coming today, how would that change your priorities? If you know that Jesus is coming today, how would that change your attitude and your perspective in life? No more delay. It's a very important phrase there in verses 5 to 7 because it serves as a reminder for every believer to always be on constant alert, be vigilant, be prepared as the return of Christ and the culmination of God's purposes could be happening at any moment, at any instances. And then we see there the eating of the scroll. Have you noticed the eating of the scroll? That's kind of funny because that was a question that was asked at the awakening somewhere. Pastor, what is eating of the little book means? Well, again, Revelation is so rich with symbolism. But what I know as I read the scripture and as I converse with other biblical scholars, it symbolizes internalizing and assimilating God's word. It's like we're digesting the word of God and the importance of the word of God becoming part of our behavior, our attitudes. Did you know that if we keep on reading the word of God, it becomes part of us? We begin to model it. We begin to think about it because we keep on saying it, right? But if we detach ourselves from the word of God, and sadly, a lot of kids are not paying attention anymore from the word of God. That's why it's very important for us to teach the kids the Bible so that when they grow, it will never depart from them. So the act of eating the scroll there in verses 5 to 7 symbolizes the assimilating of God's word, implying that it becomes part of our human DNA. It underscores the importance of internalizing, living out the word of God in our own individual and personal lives. And then moving on to verses 8 to 11 of Revelation, conveys us the message about the importance of continuing, the importance of fulfilling his prophecy and the universal reach of the gospel message. Encourage believers to fully embrace the teaching of the scriptures, even when they may be so difficult. And emphasizing the call to share God's love and truth with all people. This is where God's words is both sweet and what? Bitter. This illustration of the God's truth being both sweet and bitter. How can it become sweet and how can it become bitter at the same time? God's word is always sweet because it contains grace, forgiveness, mercy, redemption. But also it is bitter because we will also be judged for what we have done and what we have failed to do. Amen? There's always an accountability that comes with becoming a disciple of Christ. It's both sweet and bitter. That's an illustration that was mentioned there on verses 8 to 11. And now we're coming in on chapter 11. Are you still here with me, church? Chapter 11 is quite interesting because the focus now is on Jerusalem, the temple, and the Jewish place in the end of times. And there are two characters that were mentioned there, and they're defined into two terms. They are the two what? Two witnesses who are most likely Elijah and Moses, according to many biblical scholars. They return to life to call the Jewish people for repentance one last time. And they embark on this 3.5 years mission to redeem Israel. You may be asking, in the midst of tribulation, God continue on to send people to redeem us. In the midst of judgment, God continue on to remind us of God who is in control. He always wanted to reach out to us. So these witnesses are eventually killed by the beast, according to Revelation 11, and the forces and their bodies displayed in the streets. I know it's very graphic. Witnesses are eventually resurrected, and after this time, and they ascended into heaven. And of course, an earthquake fell on the city, killing 7,000 people, but the remainder of them give glory to God. But I want us to focus on verse 14 to 19. I want us to take a look on verse 14 to 19 of Revelation 11. You will see here an angel sound the seven trumpets, signaling the beginning of this next set of judgment. And here, the 24 elders fall down to worship the Lord. And here's the clincher here. The temple in heaven is open, and the Ark of the Covenant is seen. I'm going to explain what that means to us, because that's very important for us to take note, to remember. So as we close this word and this message this morning, what lessons can we learn from this? Again, the Revelation is not just written for seven churches in the ancient times. They were written for us today. Even more today, right? With what's going on in our world today. I will offer you three things and share to you three lessons that we can learn from God's word today. First, God is still in charge. Can we say that? God is still in charge. When we read the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 and 9, it might cause you to have some goosebumps and say, Lord, are you still there? Are you still present with all the judgments that are being prophesied by John on Revelation 8 and 9? Seems to be you're nowhere to be found. It seems to be that your grace and sovereignty were not there. But here, this church, as we come to Revelation 10, it shows, or God wants to reveal to us, that He's still in charge. Even during tribulation, even during the hardest judgments, on the first wave of judgment, and even on the second wave, and even on the third wave of judgments, God is there, is still in charge. And this parenthesis reveals that God deeply cares about us. He deeply cares about humanity. And He wants to share that even now. You know, for some of us who have been facing some challenges with your health or issues in life. You know, I was just there at the airport yesterday. I saw a lot of different people. Some of them are bringing their grandkids to Disney, and others are coming back from the cruise, stay back home. And I wonder, I was thinking this on the back of my mind. I said, I hope and I pray that we are not just oblivious of living our lives for the sake of living, but we have a purpose, and that we, that purpose brings us to an understanding and realization that God deeply cares for us. God cares for us in times of sorrow. God cares for us in times of grief. God cares for us when we are ill. God cares for us even if we are not even aware about it. And He wants us to be known that whatever our action is, if we are rejecting the gospel, if we are not receptive to the word of God, then there will be consequences of that. Because God is still in charge. The second message that I believe God wants to say to us in Revelation 10 and 11 is that God is with us even in the most difficult times. Can you say that with me, church? God is with us even in the most difficult times. I want you to hear this, church. The words that He said there, opening up of the temple of God in heaven, the revealing of the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation 11, That is being prophesied in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of judgment. What that means is that God wants to tell us that He is with us in the midst of our own tribulations today. He is present with us. I know some of you may be going through some crisis or some challenges right now, and you feel like God abandoned you. Well, take comfort from Revelation 11, knowing that in the midst of all the judgments and tribulations that are happening, being prophesied, God is with us even in the most difficult moments in life. So whatever happens in your, or whatever going on in your life today, hold on to that promise. Because God promised to be with us in the midst of tribulation for those who choose to accept salvation through Christ. Amen? And finally, there is certainty of God's ultimate triumph. Revelation 11 ends with a powerful depiction of God's final victory, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. There is, church, a certainty of God's ultimate triumph. So whatever happening in your life today, consider this as a comma. It's not a period. It's just a comma. Because the period is God's ultimate triumph. As we prepare ourselves to break bread, Christ invites us to the table. Christ wants to reconcile, or he wants us to be reconciled with him. This is not our table. This is Christ's table. And in this table, we claim again the victory that comes from the Lordship of Christ. So my prayer that as we enter into this holy moment, I encourage us to be hopeful, to remain steadfast in our faith, and to trust in God's divine plan for our lives today and for the future. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said.